Okay, we'll look at Matthew 8, verse 28. We'll just read through the story. It says, when he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time? Before the time, now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Now, this is a very fascinating story. We talked a lot about it this morning. And it actually begins with Jesus seeking to cross the Sea of Galilee earlier in the chapter. And this incident where he stills the winds and the waves. And I think there's no doubt that the reason he was crossing over the Sea of Galilee was to meet these two men and to minister to them. These two miserable people that were living in the tombs, naked, violent to themselves and others, and dwelt by demons. But as Jesus attempts to go, this violent storm suddenly appears and threatens to sink their small ship. And this seems always to be the case, that whenever there is an open door for ministry, there also are obstacles that come up. And if we look over at 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Paul is writing from Ephesus to the Corinthians. And he says, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So whenever there's an open door for ministry, there are also many adversaries to thwart that ministry. And as William MacDonald writes, Paul realized that there was a golden opportunity for serving Christ at that time in Ephesus. At the same time, he realized that there were many adversaries. What an unchanging picture this verse gives us of Christian service. On the one hand, there are fields white ready to be harvested. On the other, there is a sleepless foe who seeks to obstruct, divide, and oppose in every conceivable way. And you see, that's what Satan was seeking to do in Corinth. And he always seeks to do this, doesn't he? He always seeks to thwart the ministry of preaching the gospel and getting the word of God out. The next thing that we can see from this story, if we go over to Mark chapter 5, this parallel account, Mark chapter 5, verse 2, it says, when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who was dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had been there, been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. No one could control him or bind him. And this gives us a picture of how ineffectual human means are in solving spiritual problems. There's all kinds of psychological techniques, drugs, rehab clinics, seminars, and self-help books available that offer help. And sometimes they help people somewhat, but they cannot give any spiritual help. Man doesn't have any spiritual answers. He has human answers, but he doesn't have spiritual answers. Only Jesus can give answers. Only the Lord can answer the questions of eternity and of our real inner problems, our spirit. All these other things are simply putting band-aids on a terminally ill patient. They may help for a moment, but they're not going to last very long. Another thing that seems rather strange in this story is that we're talking about pigs, because pigs were unclean animals to Jews, weren't they? What were these Jews doing with all these pigs? In fact, they had 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs, isn't it? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 11, and we'll see what the Jews were told about pigs and about other animals that were unclean. Leviticus 11, verse 7. He's talking about clean and unclean animals. Well, let's look at verse 2. It says, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, there are animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth, and among the animals wherever it divides a hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, and you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hooves, or the camel, because it chews its cud, does not have cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. The rock, hyrax, because it chews a cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews a cud but does not have a cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine that is divides a hoof, having cloven hooves, yet it does not chew the cud, this is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, their carcasses you shall not touch, they are unclean to you. So here we have the admonition, the order, that they should not eat pork, neither should they even touch it, touch the carcass. So why were these pigs, why were these Jews raising pigs? Barter? Right. They were trying to make money off pigs. And obviously to sell to the Gentiles, people in the vicinity. Now remember that the prodigal son ended up feeding pigs when he came to his lowest point. He was in the pigsty with the pigs and even thought about eating the pig food. That's how far down he went. And it was a loathsome job and embarrassing for one who claimed to know the true God. But these folks were more interested in making money than they were being a witness to their neighbors. And it would be like a Christian selling drugs on a street corner. It's not a good situation, is it? It's not a good testimony before the lost. So those are a couple of interesting things about this story. But now we come to the conclusion after the pigs have been the demons had been cast out of this man in Mark 5, we have the reactions, the responses of the people and the freed man. And in Mark 5, verse 15, we'll start at verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city, in the country, and they came out to see what it was that had happened. And it said the whole city in Matthew, the whole city came up. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demonized or demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Fear was the first response of the folks there to seeing this man who had formerly been fierce, and there was actually two of them that cut themselves and they wouldn't let anybody pass by, and they yelled loudly. It seems that there should have been wonder, joy, and gratitude that Jesus had freed these men from these demons, wouldn't you think? that should have been the response? Why would it be fear? These formerly people that were a menace to society, completely sane, sober, and serene. They didn't have to try to confine them. They didn't have to protect themselves from them. You know, I've seen this happen, that a person will get saved from drugs, alcohol, immorality, or whatever, and they witness to their family, and the family wishes they were back on drugs. I've actually seen that. Isn't that incredible? Instead of being thankful that they were delivered, they become under conviction themselves, and so they don't want them around. But this was a great miracle. This is something that no one else could do. The Lord Jesus was able to free this man and these two men from all these demons that were possessing them. That's something psychology cannot do. In fact, psychology doesn't even recognize their demons. And they call it paranoia, schizophrenia, and not that there aren't those diagnoses as well, but they don't believe in demons, as the Bible teaches. So the first response was fear. The second response was that they begged him to leave. In verses 16 and 17, chapter 5, it says, "And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine." Okay, so the demon-possessed man had been freed from the demons. The swine had, the demons had gone into the swine, into the pigs, and they ran into the sea. All 2,000 of them. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. This is the second response. First was fear, and then they beg him, they pray to him, saying, "Please leave." Now, why would they do this? Why? Well, for one thing, they wanted to avoid it more calamities. They already lost 2,000 pigs. You know, what's going to happen next? See, they loved their sinful lifestyle, and no preacher was going to mess it up for them. They wanted to continue to do what they wanted to do. And so Jesus' presence there was kind of convicting, wasn't it? Here was a righteous man, a righteous, the Son of God, the Messiah, yet they want him to go away. Because, they'd have to close the Hog Heaven restaurant on the shore and, you know, get rid of their business. And how are they going to make money? Selling liquor, you know. The liquor stores would close down if Jesus was around. As someone that says, countless multitudes still wish Jesus far from them for fear his fellowship may occasion some social or financial or personal loss. Seeking to save their possessions, they lose their souls. Isn't that sad? You know, when a Christian missionary went up to the lumber camps in Little Fork, they were opposed, or he was opposed greatly by the liquor establishments in Little Fork. This was many, many years ago. And actually, so many people got saved that they closed down all the liquor establishments in Little Fork, and they had to move to a different town. That's how you change society. You preach the gospel and people get saved and they don't want that stuff anymore. They get delivered from it. And that's what these people were afraid of. Man, if we let Jesus hang around here, we're going to lose our jobs. V.L. Peterson was a Lutheran minister who left the Lutheran church because he realized that they weren't preaching the gospel. And actually began a Bible church or a Baptist church. But he said the greatest, the people that were pushing in the town that he lived in were pushing for liquor licenses because they had a town that didn't have any liquor licenses were the preachers of the other churches. They were the ones that were pushing for liquor licenses. And, of course, they had something to gain from it as well for their establishments. So money has a big influence on the way people respond to Jesus. Know that? People that hear the gospel, and especially in places where Christians are persecuted, it means trusting Christ may be mean losing your job. And that may come, that may happen here. It may happen here with the different legislation that's going on and the hate crime and so on, that if you take a stand against anything or you stand with something, with Christianity on certain issues, you may lose your job. And then you have a choice, don't you? Whether you're going to stand for Christ or whether you're going to live for money or possessions or popularity. Because there's always that choice. It may not be a job. It may be just friends at school. You know, sometimes they're influenced by how we live. And if we're going to live for the Lord, we may not have certain friends. Because they'll say, go away, like they did to Jesus. I don't want to hang out with you anymore. You don't want to party with me. You don't want to do what I want to do. You don't want to talk about what I want to talk about. See, this is very practical, isn't it? Jesus was rejected of men. And we need to be willing to be rejected of men to stand with him. Okay, so that's the people. But there's a different response from the freedman, wasn't there? In verse 18, it says, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed, began to proclaim in Decapolis. Decapolis is there's 10 cities on that side of the Sea of Galilee on the eastern shore. 10 cities in that area that proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He wanted to be with Jesus because he loved him. And he loved Jesus so much because of what he had done for him that he never wanted to leave him. He wanted to be with him all the time. And it was like Peter who said, I will go to you to prison and to death. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. He was motivated by love for the Lord. He just wanted to be with him. He may also have wanted to be with him because he feared the demons. He'd just been released from all these demonic creatures, and what if they came back and Jesus wasn't there? This may have been a reason why he didn't want to leave him. And he wanted to be with Jesus to serve him. You know, we sing, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? And that's what this man was singing. He says, Jesus, I'll do anything. I'll wash your feet. I'll do anything for you. He would help him in any way he could. But what's interesting about this is that we have three prayers in this passage. Well, and the same word is used all three times. If you look at verse 12, so the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that he may enter there, and Jesus gave them permission. The demons pray to Jesus, and they say, we want to be, instead of being cast out into the wilderness or into the the abyss, the bottomless pit, we want to be sent into the swine. And Jesus granted their prayer, didn't he? Because that's what he did. He sent them into the swine. The second prayer is in verse 17. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Same word. It's translated plead here. It's the word is parakaleo. So the demons prayed that Jesus would leave or would allow them to go into the pigs. The people prayed that Jesus would leave. Did he grant their prayer? He did, didn't he? That's a sad thing, isn't it? That you would pray to Jesus that he would leave you. That he'd leave you alone. That's tragic. And then we have the prayer of the demonized man here in verses 18 and 19. So it's verse 18, he got into the boat and who had been demon-possessed begged him. He prayed, same word, that he might be with him. Lord, I want to be with you. Did the Lord grant that prayer? He said no, didn't he? He said yes to the demons. He said yes to the people when they said leave. And he said no to the godly man who prayed. Interesting, isn't it? What does that tell us? Doesn't do any good to pray, right? Unless you're a demon or ungodly. Well, it tells us that Jesus decides what is best, doesn't he? He is sovereign. He's in control. And he's not going to grant every request that we make. And it wasn't even a bad request, was it? It was a good request. I want to be with you. Nothing wrong with that prayer. But it wasn't God's will. He answers according to the purpose of his will. God has a plan, and he's fulfilling that plan. And that's why we need to pray. When we do pray, say, Lord, if it be your will, this or that. We don't tell God what to do. He tells us what to do. But he wants us to communicate with him. And that's what fellowship is about, communicating with him. Well, Spurgeon says there's actually three good things here. The first one was that it was good to be with Jesus, because that's what the man wanted to do in verse 18. And when he got in the boat, who had been demon-possessed, begged him that he might be with him. And that's a good thing. It's wonderful to enjoy the Lord each day in the Bible study and in prayer, spend fellowship with believers in church like we are today, and ultimately to be with the Lord in heaven. And we just love that fellowship. At camp, it's great to have the fellowship there. And we yearn to be with the Lord. You know, that's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to be with the Lord. And we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, like John. And that's going to be great. You know, the older you get, the more you want to be with Jesus. The more you want to go. For one thing, you see the world, and it's just kind of going down in flames. It's falling apart, and we see that the evil is abounding in this world. And you just like to get off and go to be with the Lord. But Jesus said, in the case of this man that was delivered from demons, it's better for him to serve Jesus. Verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And that is something, isn't that? When Jesus made a decision to cross over the Sea of Galilee just to talk to these two people, or to deliver these two men from their demons, when everybody else was running away from them, Jesus was running to them to minister to them. And so the most down and outers are the ones that Jesus was going after. And they're the ones that responded, not the other folks. So it's better to serve Jesus. Jesus said no to him and sent him home and commissioned him to be an ambassador for him in this region. Look at Philippians chapter 1. We have Paul's take on this. As I said, he wanted to leave. You know, he had actually been given a glimpse of heaven. He says, I can't even tell you what heaven's like because it's too wonderful. I'm not allowed to tell you. But he says, trust me, it's wonderful. Philippians 1, verse 21. Well, verse 20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I choose, I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm a hard press between the two, having desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. It was better for Paul to stay. It was better for this wretched man to return to his family. And, you know, that must have been quite a scene too, wasn't it? When this man returned to his home. Someone has written about this. A fellow by the name of Christmas Evans. You'll remember that everybody was afraid of this poor, insane creature, everyone save Jesus. And he went straight after him, drove the evil spirits out of him, and Christmas Evans said that there were enough in him to fill a herd of swine and enough swine to fill the sea. And then the great Welshman describes his going home. He says, the little children look through the windows and see him coming and with trembling lips cry out, Mother, Father's coming home. The mother exclaims, then bar the windows and shut the doors, for your father is a maniac. And every door is fastened and window shut. Then he describes how they look through the chinks in the windows and say, once again, Mother, it is not Father, it looks like him, but he's walking up the path and comes quietly toward the house. But the mother exclaims, keep perfectly still, for your poor father is not himself. Suddenly there is a hand placed upon the latch of the door. It does not yield, and then a quiet knocking is heard. And at last the voice, which they have not heard for years, Mary, open the door and let me come in, for I have seen Jesus of Nazareth, and he has set me free. Let me come in. I will be a good husband to you and a good father to the children. And Christmas Evans says the door was instantly thrown wide open, and when the husband and father came in, he brought heaven in with him. And of course, we don't know exactly how it happened, but we can imagine that that may have happened in that home. This is what Jesus can do to a poor wretch who everybody's given up on. Everybody but Jesus. So it's good to be with Jesus, better to serve Jesus, because this man was sent back to reach his family and reach the people with the gospel and tell what great things Jesus had done for them or for him. And it's best, Spurgeon says, to both be with Jesus and serve him. In verse 20, it says, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He went everywhere proclaiming what Jesus had done for him. And the reason he was willing to go and ready to go was because Jesus had sent him. He didn't have to worry. God's sending is God's enabling. If he sent us into the world to be ambassadors for Christ, will he not enable us to fulfill that commission? I think so. If he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, you think he's going to give us the wherewithal to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Or is he going to withhold funds and help? No, he goes with us, doesn't he? The Spirit of God indwells us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And this man was heartened by this promise. He did not fear devils or men. He had the words of Christ in his heart. And we need not serve the Lord alone either. And so he goes with us. And we need to spend time with him each day. Hide God's heart, a word in our heart. Meditate upon God's word. Pray without ceasing. Go like this man did, rejoicing in his salvation. Can we go rejoicing in our salvation? Is that going to have an effect upon the people around us? It did in this case, did it not? It says the people marveled. They all marveled. They say, who is this guy? He looks like the guy that used to be in the tombs. He looks a lot like him, but it can't be him. Because look at him now. He's totally different. But when we go with Jesus with us, we can both sit at Jesus' feet like Mary and still serve the Lord like Martha. We can be a Mary and a Martha. It's not one or the other, it's both. So Spurgeon says, to be with Christ is good, to be sent by Christ on a holy errand is better, but here is something that is the best of all, namely, to be with him and to work for him at the same time. And may we all have the joy of doing just that. And we cannot underestimate the value of this man's witness. Because when Jesus comes back, now the people reject him here, but in chapter 7 and 8, he comes back to Decapolis, and this is where he feeds the 4,000. So apparently, this man's witness had an effect on the people, didn't it? And prepared them for Jesus' return trip. And the Lord is going to use us too. You know that? If we're witnesses to the people that we're around, and we share what Christ has done for us, it's going to have an effect. But we need to do it. And it begins in our hearts. It begins rejoicing in our hearts. You know, sometimes we forget, don't we, what great things God has done for us. And we kind of mope along, shuffle along, and the people we work with, the people who come in contact with us say, well, I sure don't want anything that guy's got. I'm miserable enough as it is. We have something to share. We have something to rejoice in. We have good news. And you know what? You see those children Friday night at the program? You see their faces? Their faces were lightened, it says in the Psalms. Their faces were lightened. And they were rejoicing in what they had heard, just as this man rejoiced. And it had an effect upon those around him. Let's pray.